Genesis chapter 2 and 1. I'm going to read you some words from a song written this year, and I want you to answer the question in your own heart, how does this relate to Jesus? What's the link going on here? It's a love song. It says this, because you're a sky full of stars, I want to die in your arms. Because you get lighter the more it gets dark, I'm going to give you my heart. Because you're a sky full of stars, such a heavenly view, you're such a heavenly view. Now you might think that's a Christian song. It's far from it. It's written by Chris Martin from Coldplay, and he wrote that, but it's expressing, isn't it, about the relationships that people can have and how important they can be to us. And so I want to address this area of men and women, but particularly relating to one another, and that will bring up the area of sex as well. But I'm not just speaking to married people, I want to stress that. It might seem like that at times, but we will definitely not end up there at all. I'm speaking this morning to those who are married and unmarried. I'm actually speaking to situations like Ukraine, because what's the real underlying issue with problems that are in Ukraine? It's relationship breakdown, isn't it? Misunderstandings and attacks, and because of that. Well, where did marriage, where did sex all come from? Well, it's all there in the book of the beginnings, the book of Genesis, because you have Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Genesis 2 and verse 18, the Lord God said, it's not good for the man, Adam, to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. And so we are made in the image of God. And though that image, like a mirror, has been broken and shattered, there's still some remaining image with us. Either we go our own ways. But the original image is that we reflect who God is. And the Bible tells us, doesn't it, that God is light, yes, but God is love. And we have been made to relate to one another and to God in love. In fact, like God, because God is not just a single person. The wonderful truth of God is, the amazing truth of God is that he is Father, he is Son, he is Holy Spirit, and I can put it sort of bluntly or plainly, they're one happy family who relate totally in love. Jesus said, John 3:35, or John wrote in there, that the Father loves the Son and has given all things to him. The Father really loves his Son. Totally devoted, totally enjoying, totally caring, totally committed, totally sharing. And Jesus says back, John 15:26, I love the Father. And because I love the Father, I obey him. And of course, what is the first fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love. The Spirit is a spirit of love. So we have love going between the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And they were happy before we were created, complete, satisfied, enjoying one another. They were literally glorifying and enjoying one another as their chief purpose. But then God has made us, in his likeness, to be loving, relational people, personal people who relate. And we're reflecting God's image. And of course, therefore, to relate to God closely, personally, in love, but also to one another. God made Adam first, but then it's not good for Adam to be alone. Chapter 2, verse 18, I make a helper suitable for him. And a helper included companionship. Just to go back to where we were 2 weeks ago, we're going a bit wider than what is in Genesis 1 to 3, because Genesis 1 to 3 throws up questions. and we had before, what about the question of men and women and their different roles? And we saw man and woman equally created in the image of God, so they've got equal personhood, equal value, equal dignity, and we're to affirm men and women as equal in value. And also, we are all one in Christ Jesus. There's neither male nor female. Men and women are equally saved and heirs and receiving the free gift of salvation that there is in Jesus Christ. And we equally share that. But there was also a difference, that Eve was created to be a helper to Adam, and we saw, I'm going to dwell on it now, that man is therefore made as the loving overall leader. And that works out in society, in marriage, and in the church. And actually, we're in the Fellowship of Independent Evangelical Churches. Much easier and quicker to say FIEC. And they have produced a very helpful statement on men and women roles. And I've left a copy of that FIEC statement on women in ministry. And I have also copied, as I promised, the Piper thing that I will quote from later. And that's available for you in the foyer. But to come back to where we are, it was also companionship, deep friendship and affection and care and love and devotion and commitment that Adam and Eve were created for one another, as well as to be with God. So you get, in after Eve is created, Adam says, this is flesh, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. And Genesis, Moses writes from God, for this reason, verse 24, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh, become a unit, become together. But in that is obviously loving companionship. And we could therefore say that marriage is, say, a definition, there's different definitions, but here's one you can back up from God's word there. Marriage is lifelong companionship, and very important today, between one man and one woman. Between one man and one woman, because clearly it's Adam and Eve. It's not Adam and Steve, is it? It's Adam and Eve. But the key thing is also it's lifelong companionship. And then what is the place of sex? And Genesis 2:24 says, leave one family unit, make another family unit, be united or cleave the husband to his wife, and they'll become one flesh. There's physical union. But notice that marriage leads to sexual union, and therefore sexual union expresses and affirms or cements the marriage commitment, the devotion, the love that is already there. So let's just follow that through with the way Jesus does, and also in our society today. This text, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they become one flesh, is actually quoted three times in the New Testament, or four if you have that it's in two Gospels. One of them is this from Jesus. He was asked a question actually about divorce, but he goes back to the original creation. Matthew 19:4, haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, Genesis 1:27, and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh, Genesis 2:24. And then he has this application. So they're no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man or no one separate. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. And though Jesus is answering the question about divorce, and he does acknowledge that divorce can sadly happen here for clear sexual immorality, and also in Corinthians 7 it talks about desertion, and in Exodus 22 about serious abuse. But this is, there's definite sexual immorality, there is definite abuse, there is definite and clear desertion. But Jesus' emphasis is not there. I've spoken on marriage and divorce to pastors at times, and I said Jesus' emphasis actually is not on divorce. It's about lifelong marriage commitment. What God has joined together, let no one separate. And that's Jesus' emphasis. But then there's a sadness, because that song I quoted earlier, A Sky Full of Stars, you know, it says, I want to die in your arms, because you get lighter the more it gets dark, goes on to say straight afterwards, I don't care, go on and tear me apart. I don't care if you do. And of course, Chris Martin wrote this when his marriage with Gwyneth Paltrow, the actress, was falling apart. And sadly, she announced on her website that they are doing conscious uncoupling, also known as divorce. And they said they admitted problems for some time, and they'd worked, but they said that there was now irreconcilable differences. They just couldn't sort it out. And Chris Martin reflects, it's been special, but you've torn me apart in this song. And this is the reality of the world we live in, that marriages can go wrong. But then we need to bring in Christ at the centre of the marriage and say, he says to us, don't separate. Don't have conscious uncoupling. He does say there can be certain situations where that occurs, but as a last resort, our emphasis is keep working at marriage. Lifelong commitment and devotion. And are there things that cannot be reconciled between two Christians? Well, clearly marriages can have problems. I'm not denying that for a moment. And all marriages, if a couple are being honest, will say we've had our difficult times. Because we're two very different people in a marriage, two sinners who have rebellion in their hearts, and also we all have our own funny ways, don't we? And the closer you get to someone, the more difficult it is. But the wonderful truth is, we can pray daily, Father, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And because I know the love of Christ and his greater forgiveness of me, I can go to whoever's upset or hurt me and say, let's work this out and let's keep going, even though it might be hard. And I'll give you some hints later. I'm not here to speak in depth on marriage. I'd highly recommend Jay Adams' book, Christian Living in the Home. It's available in the library. I forgot to tell Cara that, so it's not on display. But I'm sure if you ask Cara, she'll find it for you in the library or see me. Because we also have here something so important for today. You see, where does sex belong? Belongs where? In marriage. To express and to cement marriage. So that means that sex doesn't belong anywhere else. It doesn't belong in before marriage, the sexual union. It doesn't belong in addition to marriage. It doesn't belong in people cohabiting, aka also known as, better known as, living in sin, and that hasn't changed. It also means that same-sex relationships, God created man and woman to express the sexual union in marriage, are also the wrong place. Now, I take my dog Daisy on walks regularly, and one of my favourite long walks is walking right round the Kennet and coming right back to Coley and then coming back home. But I have an issue, because when you get beyond Frobney Lock, there's a weir, and the water pours over the weir, and just beyond that to the right, there is an area where Daisy just ran into. She's a golden Labrador. And she went into this thick muddy water. And she came out, and you would have thought she was a black dog afterwards. Except there was a sort of golden streak above. It was sort of a black and gold dog. Now, Daisy loves swimming. And it's a gift that she can express. But where is it to be expressed? In nice clean water. Not in dirty water that stains. And that's what we are to follow, that sex has been given, we're for sex, the sexual union, as to express and cement the marriage union, where there is commitment. Because also there can be children, can't there? And you need a committed couple for that family unit. And Paul, second use of the quote, Genesis 2:24, says in Corinthians 6, listen to this, he says, "Do you not know that your members are members of Christ himself, united by Christ by faith? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute?" It was happening in Corinth then, 1 Corinthians 6:15. Paul says, "Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one body with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh." Quote again. "But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. We are a temple of the Holy Spirit," Paul goes on to say. And that would apply, of course, to pornography as well, and that's a danger through the internet and television. And that's all around us, isn't it? And God comes and says, "I give you the gift that belongs in marriage." But what do we say today? Because people will say things, and how will you answer them? In actual fact, you'll think these things yourself at times. Or you may think sometimes, anyway. And how do you deal with this? And don't say that there's no temptation for Christians. Temptation is common to all people. And lust is there that can go deadly and wrong. Or we can commit sexual immorality in our minds. But anyway, people today will often say things like, and if you were in home group, in the Thursday home group, we had a study on that part was on sex, and I've picked a bit from it. So Thursday home group, here's your second dose in a second way. But it was good stuff. And some people might say, "Oh, I need sex like I need food. And I enjoy food and I enjoy sex, so I can just have it whenever, with whoever I want. I need it, I enjoy it." Well, actually, does someone need sex? Like food? If you don't eat food, what will happen to you? You'll die, won't you, in the end? You won't die for lack of sex. And anyway, Jesus, the most complete human being ever, was a single man, wasn't he? Who never had a sexual relationship with anyone or a marriage relationship. So you don't need it. But what about, "Well, I enjoy, it's for my pleasure." Well, that removes the gift of pleasure, which sex is, from the marriage commitment that it expresses. It binds, it sticks people together. That's why in Corinthians, Paul says, if you unite yourself with someone you shouldn't, you're actually sticking yourself to them. There's a one flesh going on. And that's destroying the gift. It's putting it in the wrong place. It's putting it in the dirty water rather than the clean water. And of course, children may result from sexual union as well. God has made it that way. So if you just have, "It's all my pleasure," there can be the sadness of, well, how do you deal with children who arise from that? Horrors of horrors. There can be abortion and murder, therefore, happening as well. And it's not just about me and my pleasure. It's about expressing commitment to someone. And it's about marriage commitment that's expressed in sexual union. What about someone who might go on to say, "Oh, are you Christians? You're just so restrictive and you're old-fashioned. You know, we don't want to live under rules. Christians might say, "We're under grace, not rules, and we're free to do whatever." And you're just being out of date. You're out of touch. And David Cameron and others would say, you know, we are to have celebrating same-sex union, even in marriage, which, of course, is not marriage in God's eye at all. And how do we deal with that? And that we are old-fashioned and out of date. Well, if you have a car, and you have certain instructions to go with the car, don't you? One of the most basic ones is, so you need petrol, but you need oil. Yvette has popped off to see her mum and she's going visiting Keswick today. Go to the Keswick convention tonight. And she asked me before she went, "Steve, can you please check the oil?" because the carne oil, and it had oil, but I topped it up a bit. Now, what would happen if you said, okay, it's all fine, I'm going to have a car, and I'm just not going to bother to put oil in it? I'm just going to drive this, and I'm, you know, I don't want rules around me. I'm free to do what I want, so I'm free to have a car with no oil in it. What will happen to them? Their engine will seize terribly. It might even cause a terrible accident. Why? Because the car has been made to work with oil. In the same way, our Creator has made us. Yes, to relate to one another, but when there's marriage union, then to have the gift of sex within marriage union. That's the way we're made. We're made to live that way. And there's no better way to live. It's the created order of God. We don't reject the Maker's instructions of a car, so we shouldn't reject God's instructions. And we're not being out of date, we're being totally relevant. You wouldn't say that, okay, we can just throw away the thing about oil, that's old-fashioned. No, we'd say it's ever in date. And God's word is his created order that is from God to us. And it's freeing, it is freeing. You know, David said an amazing phrase in the Psalms. He said this. He said in Psalm 119, verse 45, I walk about in freedom, for I've sought out your precepts, your commands. I walk about in freedom, for I've sought out your commands. God's commands are like a channel that we go down that keeps us safe. You know, like a bridge that goes across a gully, that if you didn't walk on that bridge, you'd be in a mess. They're like that to us. They're freeing because they're directing into the way of life. So no wonder the Lord, my shepherd, says, restore my soul and lead me in paths of righteousness. But then we sort of course have the hot potato issue of, well, what about same-sex relationships? And are we rejecting people if they say, oh, you know, I have that desire? Or they go and the full way and want to be living in union or a marriage union. What do we say in response? Well, I can't answer everything. But clearly, the gift of sex is man and woman, and therefore man and man, woman to woman, is a serious distortion of that, serious distortion, and is sin if there is union. But I want to stress, we're in a fallen world, and actually we all have our issues, we all have our temptations. You know, a married person has temptations to give up on the marriage or to look at it porn or whatever it is. And we have other temptations. And so we should look at one another and say, we're all broken people who need Christ's healing. And he can give that. And for someone who has, in the way by nature or nurture, I'm not going into that, you know, more a sort of orientation that says, well, I would rather be with a man with a man or woman with a woman, have to say, maybe so. But your role under Christ is to be forgiven and freed. And for you, therefore, it's likely that you'll just stay single. You may get married with a normal marriage, but you can't express that in sexual, same-sex relationships. Absolutely not. And I want to again recommend some books to you. There's some two very helpful books. If you like a story version of this issue, Washed and Waiting by Wesley Hill, Reflections on Christian Faithfulness and Homosexuality. It's in the library, you can borrow mine. This is in the library. Is God anti-gay? This is a question and answer on homosexuality, the Bible and same-sex attraction. I'm going to just come back to that at the end, though, because I want to go on to a much deeper issue. And that is, why did God give marriage in the first place? And what was going on in Genesis? Because we know from all the relationship issues amongst friends, amongst people who are married, amongst countries and within people groups in Ukraine, in the Central African Republic, in South Sudan, and the list goes on. This world is not that there's perfect companionship and happiness, is there? Because Genesis 3, Adam and Eve rebelled and we rebelled with them. And we have their judgment. You remember, we've inherited their guilt and inherited the wayward nature. And therefore, relationships, deep friendships, are difficult. But actually, the wonderful truth is, there was a deeper reality that God was pointing to. Yes, there would be companionship, marriage union, but there would be an ultimate union between Christ and his people. You see, listen to this. This is quite amazing. In Ephesians 5, where Paul again quotes our key text, Genesis 2, 24, "For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become flesh." And he's speaking about a marriage of a man and a woman. But then he says, straight after Genesis 2, 24, "The two become one flesh." This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. The marriage union points to the ultimate union that God wants between Christ and his people. God wrote into creation the rest that would point to final rest in Christ. God had in his plan that people would rebel, and he would bring a married bride who would be betrothed, pledged to Jesus. And he sent his son to do that. It's wonderful, these words. They're about marriage, man and woman, but they're deeper about Christ and his people. Listen to this. "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so wives should also submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, to present her himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Why? Because for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, the two become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. I'm talking about Christ and the church." See how marriage union points to a deeper union. It was the same in the Old Testament. It says in Jeremiah, I think, if I got the verse. In the Old Testament you have that there is also that God is going to be married to his people in love. It's in Isaiah, it's in Hosea as well. I'm going to read you Hosea, Hosea 2:19. Listen to this, Old Testament. "I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord." So here we have the wonderful reality that applies whether you're actually married or unmarried, single or in a marriage relationship. And that is, the greatest marriage is that Christ marries his church. And it's this, that we were runaways, but Christ has came, he's come to earth and he sought us. Let's go back to Chris Martin a moment, because Chris Martin with that song, "A Sky Full of Stars," I can almost hear the tune in my mind, actually. Remember I said, "I want to die in your arms, because you get lighter the more it gets dark. I'm going to give you my heart, because you're a sky full of stars. Such a heavenly view, you're such a heavenly view." And he's bringing in that where there is true love, it points to the love of God. He didn't, because he says about a heavenly view. But it also points to the deepest relationship you can have on earth will never fully satisfy, can't save you, can't wash you clean, can't be forever. The best marriage, sooner or later, very sadly, and some of you know this, one will die and then the other. The best friendship you have, that will end too. But here's a deeper relationship, one that we all need. It is true that Jesus gets lighter the more it gets dark. You know, the darkness of this world is that we are rebels, we're disobedient, and we bring separation from God and mess upon ourselves because of that. But Jesus at the cross took the darkness, took the disobedience, and he's got his arms wide open saying, "This is the love of God demonstrated for you, that while we're still sinners, Christ died and then rose for us." Christ died for our sins and rose, that we can be declared righteous and perfect and clothed and forgiven and adopted into his family and live a new life of love for him and with his people in love and into this world. And that's the light that Christ wants to shine on you and me. And the great news is, the best place to die is in his arms, isn't it? Deuteronomy 33:27. Underneath are the everlasting arms. It's interesting, the bit after it says, therefore, enemies get away from me. And you can say, death is an enemy. It is to be resisted, but it will come. But the great thing is, it's also a friend for a Christian. Because we die in Christ's arms, the saving arms, the forgiving arms, the caring arms, and we dwell in the house of the Lord forevermore. And goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life, because we have the lover of our souls, Christ Jesus, the saviour of the church, the head of the church, who says, I'll take my people through to the end, present them to the Father as the perfect bride. And he does it. And it's wonderful. And I have to ask you this simple question, therefore. Are you married to Christ? In the sense that, yes, he's the one who gives me light in my darkness. He's the one who I want to die in his arms. Why? Because he's a heavenly view. He brings God the Father to me on earth. And then I can have the best friendship forever, the lasting friendship. So is that you? It's very simple. It's just, I rely on Christ as rescuer, and I commit myself to him as my ruler. I'm washed clean by him. But this also points to another reality we tend to neglect, and that is that Christ's family is everlasting. It's the one lasting family. You remember that from the words of the resurrection. It is about the resurrection. Remember Jesus' words, when there is the resurrection at the last day, there'll be no giving in marriage thereafter. Why? Because we'll be the one great family of the Lord. And our relationships, therefore, will be better than the best marriage relationship. The key thing is, there's two Christians who've died and gone to heaven and be with the Lord. It's not then they're reunited as husband and wife. No, you'll be husband and wife in a sense to everyone, in the sense of the depth and breadth of your relationship. And the key thing is, Christ is at the centre. He is the husband who all believers, male, female, are married to. And that's such a wonderful and glorious reality. But it means that his family matters now. And also, if you struggle with loneliness, or struggle with issues of relating, the church is the one place where you should be able to have some joy, peace, love. Because God sets the lonely in families. Psalm 68, verse 13. Wonderful verse. Psalm 68, 13. This, God sets the lonely in families. He leads forth the prisoners with singing, but the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. And we're to be that family together. We're going to sing when we finish the service. We're going to sing from 587, blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian loves. Why? Because before our Father's throne, we pour our fervent prayers. Our fears, our hopes, our aims are one, our comforts and our cares. We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other flows the sympathising tear. I know that's here. Roger said that's here to an extent, but of course we can grow in it. So let me just round off with a couple of other applications. And I'm going to bring up a real thorny subject that I just can only just touch on. That is the gift of singleness. I'm reading a really stirring book at the moment that I've got a library copy for you, called The Single Issue by Al Hsu, though his name is spelled H-S-U, but it's pronounced Hsu, I understand. And it says about this, I'm going to quote some things from it to help us. The gift of singleness, one single friend mused. Sometimes I wonder if it's like a Christmas gift you want to return. You know, you get something from someone and you think, nice, but I'd rather have a different sweater than this one. But I'd rather have the gift of marriage than this gift of singleness. Now, what am I quoting, the gift of singleness? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, he says, I wish that all men, whereas I am, but each man must have his own gift from God, One has this gift, another has that. Now to the unmarried and the widows I say, it's good for them to stay unmarried as I am. If they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it's better to marry than to burn with passion. I can't do this justice. You must get this book if this is an issue for you. And also it deals practically, what does it mean to be single and a Christian? The gift there is simply that you're either married or unmarried. It's not about special control. It's not about that I have this special calling. It's either that you're married or unmarried, and that's all of us. And we should accept that as the time we're in that as a gift from God. By the way, even if you're married, there was a period of when you weren't, and very sadly, one day one of you is going to die and then you'll be single again. So marriage is only for a time. And the important thing is that we mustn't look down on single people. The church can do that. The society can do that. You can do that in yourself, Al says about that. People think, because it must be a special gift, this gift of singleness, it must be horrible, a painful thing to be endured. The gift of singleness, then, is like anaesthesia during surgery or the jab before the dentist drill. Between the lines is that nobody would ever make a conscious choice to stay single if he or she had the opportunity to marry. Therefore, they must have some special gifting that makes them refuse the marriage state. Marriage is seen as normal, and for somebody not to want to be married is unusual at best and bizarre at worst. And we could say this kind of that. Oh, I hope they find someone. Wasn't it a shame they're not married? And I have to say, as a simple fact, there is more Christian women than men. And as we're married to marry only Christians, that means there will be a fair number of single women, doesn't it? But we need to have a positive view that it's not about whether you're married or unmarried. The challenge, Al says, is to make a success of the single life if you're single and to make a success of the married life if you're married. Whichever you happen to be, do your best to be a good steward of that gift. If you are single, then you can develop a healthy single life. And if the opportunity should come for you to exchange the gift of singleness for the gift of marriage, then feel free to do so. But your ultimate priority is not whether you marry or not. In either state, your ultimate concern is serving God. Are you single? Then live as a Christian in that state. Are you married? Then live as a Christian in that state. And that's our ultimate priority. So I want to round off by saying what really matters is that we're all washed by Christ and waiting. We want to be close to Christ and have close friends, of course. I can't go into friendship, but I'm really recommending books this morning. This is a book written to be read in 1 hour. We need good friends. Can I just say about Jesus? Some people say, oh, your singleness is all right because Jesus was single. And I say that too. But I want to correct and clarify that. Yes, Jesus was the most complete human being and he was single. But he was also married, wasn't he? To his church, his people. And he made sure he had really close friends around him. And so all of us need close friends who, like marriage, that it matters for friendship to say, I will have and hold you through thick and thin, in better for worse, richer for poorer. I will love, honour and respect you in friendships as well as in marriage. And we will take time to communicate with one another because that's what matters. And in church, we need to build such friendships. I'm actually on the close friends here. I'm just waiting on the washed and waiting a moment. And we need to build that through Sundays, build that through serving together, build that through small groups, build that through giving one another time. In marriage relationships and friendship relationships, the only way they work is to talk and give yourselves time. But we all mess up. We all have issues on, do we get discontent in being single? Do we wish we weren't married? Do we do awful things in our lives in relation to sex? We all have our hang-ups. And the brilliant thing about the story that Wesley Hill says in his book, Washed and Waiting, is that's all of us. All of us need to do what I have to do with Daisy the dog. after she gets terribly black. I have to go a bit further down the river, throw a ball in, and she'll jump in after it, and she'll wash herself clean in the clean water. And Christ washes us all clean if we come to him, wherever we've sinned. And then, because we have issues to deal with in our own selves and friendships and relationships, we're not perfect, or if you're have a sort of same-sex desire, you have to live with that and not express it in same-sex, but be celibate. You're therefore waiting for the final wedding feast when Christ will redeem and free us and put us into his final big, happy family. So now, keep going in warfare devotion. Hear the words of Paul to close with in 1 Corinthians 7, and then an application from John Piper. What I mean, listen to this carefully, what I mean, brothers, is that time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs. Those who use the things of this world as if not engrossed in them. For this world, in its present form, is passing away. And John Piper says to men and to women, and I've got, there's lots more he said, but I'm going to read, that you are to develop a wartime mentality and lifestyle. That you never forget that life is short. That billions of people hang in the balance of heaven and hell every day. That the love of money is spiritual suicide. That the goals of upward mobility, nicer clothes, houses, holidays, food, hobbies, are a poor and dangerous substitute for the goals of living for Christ with all your might and maximizing your joy in ministry to people's needs. Knowing Jesus, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness. And therefore say, because I'm washed, because I'm weighted, and I'm in wartime devotion, I love you, Lord. We're going to end by singing Blessed Be the Tie to express some of what we've been hearing from. By the way, I'm aware I've raised a lot of issues this morning and tried to answer them, but you can talk to me afterwards if there's anything or anything that's bothering you or you want to pray about anything. Please do speak with me or grab someone else. Let's sing.